Let me pray before I preach on the second series of Colossians that we started for this month. Lord Jesus, as we open your word, speak to us. Let us hear your heart, your passion. People, let us experience everything that you want us to know, to feel, to understand, to do. Lord, that we might honor you today. Thank you, Jesus, for this word. Amen. So come with me. I'm going to start in Colossians 2, verse 6. Ro laid the foundation brilliantly last week. If you missed that, it's all over the app and the YouTube channel, etc. Great, great message of introducing the preeminence of Christ. What a great word. Do you know that word, preeminent? It just means before everything. He was before everything. And in him all things hold together. And I'm so thankful that was such a good message because it reminded me that even though some people in our world think our world is falling apart, actually, Jesus is holding everything together. If it wasn't for him, my goodness, we'd be in trouble. But he is holding the world together. He really is, by his word. His purposes will prevail. You don't panic. The world faces some rocky things, but it always has, ever since the fall of mankind a little while ago. But you know, Jesus is in control. And the thing that is happening at the moment is stunning because Jesus is in the midst being elevated. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As you received Christ Jesus. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus. Have you received Christ Jesus? Do you know Jesus personally? Do you know him like I know him? I was retelling my story to some friends the other night, and I was reminded just how almost 30 years ago, would you believe that? I know I don't even look 30. In the womb. No, I was 20-something. And I remember. Life was rocky and I couldn't make sense of it and I didn't have the power to live like I knew God wanted me to live. And I literally in my bedroom in 52 Sherbrooke Street, Ainslie, Canberra, in this cold, fake weatherboard house, fake brick, sorry, fibro asbestos, let's face it. I knelt down. I said, Jesus, the only thing that I need, the only possibility is that you can come into my heart and give me something way more powerful than I have in my own resources. And do you know what? He did. Do you know what? 30 years later, I'm still chasing Jesus. He's still the first thing in my life. He's still the thing that makes me, fuels me. You got to bear with me this morning. I know it's cold. I know it's holiday season. But when I was in the US, I went to an African-American church. And I tell you, it was noisy. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. So, forgive me if I'm getting a little excited. But I get excited about the message anyway. As you received Christ Jesus, as the same manner as you invited him into your heart, he says, so walk in him. There's the power that you need. You don't need any other worldview. You don't need any other intellect or ideas. You need the power of Jesus to walk. That's all you need. That's the only thing you need. Rooted and built up in him, like intricately connected. Ever tried to pull out a tree that was intimately connected with another tree? You know, like the roots are bound up. Like you're wrapped up so tightly in him that you are almost the same plant. And built up in him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What an incredible start to this little passage. Jesus saying, hey, look up. It's all about in him. That's the path of life. It's in him. Not even about him. There's lots of people who talk about Jesus. Lots of people talk about religion or some other idea. But no, it's actually about Jesus being in him. In him. Happy birthday, Michelle. Sorry, I just saw you there. God told me. It's in him. It's the power of God. Come on. Look. You see, religion says we just got to follow a path and just do things and try and do things. But actually, it's about wrapped up in Christ. And if you have him, you have all things. If you don't have him, you don't have anything. In him. You'll see this word in him. I think I've even got a message that says in him. I did. Yeah, I did. Fabulous. Okay. But see, here's the challenge. As you do this Christian life, sometimes we feel like we've got to add more stuff or more information or more ideas. This was the Colossian problem. Remember, we're looking at the book of Colossians, a church established by Paul back in the probably 50 or so AD, not long after Christ died, about 20 years or so, and Paul is running around the known world, preaching the gospel, establishing churches and appointing leaders. It was all good, except, like, he didn't have these things. He couldn't just ring them up, how's it going? Like, it would take a long time for communication to battle, so Paul would leave them in the hands of the local church, and then, but see, sometimes other people would come in and preach a different message. So what they did was some people came in and they started to mess around with the gospel. They started to add things and they started to change things slightly. And so Paul is writing this to correct them. Say, hey, don't go that way. Don't go that way. It's all about being in him. And even today you'll hear similar messages. Oh, you really believe all that? Just like have a bit of Jesus. It's good, but you know, what about this? And what about that? I tell you, let's listen to what Paul says as he kind of stares down what we call the Colossian heresy. You know, this idea that you can add something to your faith to make it better. And so Christ is our rock. We are rock solid in Christ. But there are other rocks that come and try to change and shape the way we think, but they're false rocks. False rock number one is empty philosophy. I've got four false rocks that some people try and build a life on, but it's actually very empty. Number one is empty philosophy. Now, philosophy itself is good because it helps us to reason and understand. But see, empty philosophy, Paul says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This is Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What is philosophy and human tradition? Well, if we go back to that era, there is a Greek mindset. We're living sort of off the era of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and all these thinkers who, amazing thinkers, really, but it was all based off the human experience. For example, Plato said, man is a being in search of meaning. That's kind of true. You think, oh, yeah, man is a being in search of meaning. But is that the Christian message? Aristotle says that the humans are responsible for creating their own virtues and that we develop them as we interact with the other humans. That's the founding father of postmodernism. You know, you can believe what you like. You can believe what you like as long as you don't intersect and argue, as long as my belief can be the same as your belief. And so you can see the kind of deconstruction of this idea. A guy called Democritus. He'd vote for him. He says, nothing exists except atoms and empty space. Everything else is just opinion. What a depressing worldview. Nothing exists except atoms and empty space. Everything else is just opinion. And so you hear that idea that the Greek mindset was about everything's just material. Okay, so human existence. So you and I are just atoms. We just matter. We're not something deeper and something more significant. This is the idea of that empty human philosophy. You and I, we're nothing more than we're just dust. And when we die, that's it. You heard that said? I'm just going to live a great life. I'll do my best. And when I die, then it's all over. Oh, what a tragic view. Because you dehumanize this incredible. I mean, if you've looked at little Lydia, I don't know where she is. Like, even the tiniest, most gorgeous little baby, like, is a human being of infinite worth and value. You are not holding just cells and matter. You're holding a human being. Through to the person in the deepest poverty, through the oldest person or the person, it doesn't matter. A human being has intrinsic worth in God's eyes. But this philosophy, this Greek philosophy, said that it's just about ideas. You can see where our world is headed right now. We're dehumanizing, running down rabbit holes, trying to work out our ethics based on what each other thinks, but disconnected from the real ethic. And you can apply that to anything, you know, gender issues, euthanasia. Like, you just think about where our world is headed. It's because we're trying to see our world from an earthly perspective. That's human philosophy. Yet the Christian worldview is radical. Like, it sees the problem, sin, and deals with it, Jesus on the cross, and yet gives us such life. Paul asserts that in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells. In him. I want you to see this. In Jesus, the body of Jesus walking around, the fullness of God was living in him. That the Greeks hated. How could a God live in a human body? But that's the truth. And not only that, right? Not only did God live in a human body called Jesus, it says, you have been filled in him. In other words, not only was God fully in Jesus, Jesus is also fully in us. Therefore, the divine spirit lives in us. That's what it is to be a Christian. It completely messed with the Greek mindset, and it started to take away some of the Colossian thinking. It messes with contemporary mindset too. You start walking around saying, I've got a God inside of me. I'll probably lock you up these days. But it's true. Jesus lives in me. The God who formed everything lives in me. In him is the power. So where do I go for help? It's in him. Your practice of Christianity is how Christ fills your body. So let the power of Christ in you change the way you see yourself. You're not empty atoms. You're not accident. You're not just some biological mistake. You are a human being in him and have an eternal destiny. I need to go on. I could park there for a long time. So false rock number one is empty humanism. Number two is external religiosity. Like that? External religiosity. Now, this is the other problem, because the church back then consisted of Jews and Gentiles. Now, let me help you just understand that. So the Gentile converts were Greek mindset, Roman, you know, and then the Jews were the people who'd brought up with the Old Testament, and they'd been the people of faith but had now come to faith in Christ. But the two were coexisting in the one church. And you can see in various letters that Paul wrote that it was, you know, they had a few things to work out. Because, you know, about 10 years ago, well, Jews were God's people only before Acts 10, you know. Now, hang on, what are these Gentiles coming into the church? How does that work? So he had all these issues, and he had various people running around saying, well, you've got to follow the Jewish law. So Paul steps in. Because the big deal was things like circumcision, religious practices, following certain, you know, feasts, festivals, and all the, basically following the whole tenet of the Jewish law. In him, Paul says, to try to refute this, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Man, what a statement. It is saying that you don't need to follow external religiosity. Actually, through the baptism of Christ, your whole body was dead. And then your whole body was raised to life. That's way more powerful than any religious kind of idea. We still have, you know, people running around trying to be religious. But it's actually the power of Christ through baptism and through us being in him that makes us alive with Christ. And so Paul is addressing these people, I call the Judaizers. They wanted things like circumcision, food regulations, Sabbath, new moon festival. And it was basically saying, look, if you're really serious about your faith, here's this extra bit of information that you've got to do. Practice of religion. But actually, he's done it. You and I don't have to follow religious practices because it's in him. And that's so different. I had a haircut this week. You like it? A young guy just got chatting, of course, and he said, what do I do? And I'm a Christian pastor. He says, oh, I'm Muslim. I said, fantastic. Tell me about it. He said, oh, I'm kind of Muslim. I said, oh, do you go to a mosque? Where do you go? He said, I go down to Auburn for special occasions and things. But I don't really practice it. I just, you know, it's kind of what my parents did. But I kind of follow the way, he said. And how much is that true of so much of our world? So many religious beliefs of following a path or a way, but not actually engaging with the thing itself. You could even be a Christian and do this. You know, you can go along with the religious rituals, but actually it's about being in him. It's not about all of the regulations and things. They died with Christ. Okay, false rock number three. Before I get there, just see that tension between Greek mindset and then religious mindset. Another kind of false thinking they had was around ecstatic spirituality. Ecstatic spirituality. This is number three. A little error that had crept into the church. In Colossians 2:18, it says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, that's a harsh treatment of the body, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. You ever met people who talk about incredible visions that they've seen? Things that God has shown them in some ecstatic worship experience. And you feel like, oh, God's never spoken to me. Or you go to a church service, and I've been in some, you know, not this church, but in other places of just people start following, you know, I can see angel dust, or I can look at angel feathers, or gold dust, or something like that, you know. Like, they kind of just take something and go way over here and make that their boast. Oh, we had a great service because we felt the presence of angels and we saw feathers. Paul's saying to these kind of ideas, he says, don't go on in detail about visions and puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, Jesus. Don't go kind of strange. Don't go loopy in your church services or in your mind. It's about Jesus. Don't hold fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We can get carried away. I'm not saying that we don't have visions and dreams. For sure, we have. I'm not saying that angels don't exist. For sure, they exist. But the fundamental pin on this is Jesus. He's the anchor. He's the one. And if you disconnect all of that from Jesus, then you disconnect yourself from the head of the body. And can kind of get a bit flighty. This is what was happening in the Colossian church. They go, oh, I had this. Paul says, it's about Jesus. Hold fast to him. hold on to him. Because that's where the whole body comes together. So Paul is kind of navigating all these sort of influences and inputs that are coming into this young church. And the last one, excessive asceticism. Oh, I said that right. Excessive asceticism. You gotta, what? What's asceticism? Let me unpack that a little bit. Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle that. Don't taste. Don't touch. Referring to the things that all perish. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You go, what is he talking about now? Well, let me put it to you. An ascetic, not aesthetic, as in someone who likes beauty, ascetic is a harsh treatment and a very narrow way. So I'm not going to eat chocolate ever again. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to enjoy food. I'm not going to have life. Anything that's kind of looks good, I'm going to treat that with suspicion. So food, forget Sunday feasts. No, I'm going vegetarian. I'm going minimal. I'm not going to eat, and this is what they were doing. I'm not going to touch animals. I'm not going to have any feelings anymore because I don't trust my feelings. In fact, I'm not going to have any fun anymore. And sex, goodness, that's horrible stuff. Don't touch that one. But you can see this is all because they're trying to be a better person, a better Christian. Someone's taught them if you're harsh on the body, then God will smile on you better. And you still hear this, don't you? You still probably still feel it, like maybe I just need to deny myself more. And there are seasons for sure of fasting and doing without. But you know, God designed all this stuff for good. He designed, why would he design all this incredible food? I mean, food is incredible for our enjoyment and celebration and feasting. Feelings, he's given us emotions and feelings. He's given us fun. I reckon God has the greatest sense of humor. Why else would he make the kangaroo? The echidna. I mean, come on. My border collie. Morris. Why did he create all these crazy things if he didn't have a sense of humor? Why does every culture on the planet, and I've been in a few, why do we all laugh? Why do we all love? Why do we all smile? You see, the goodness of God is in the midst, but what these people, this false teaching is coming. Sexuality, like what did God create? He created for our good. It's a blessing. To have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They actually don't work in helping us stay pure. There's four things: empty philosophy, external religiosity, ecstatic spirituality, excessive asceticism. Those four things can come and just take away from the true life that you have in Christ. It's all about being in him. Just in him, that's all. And when you're in him and you follow him, you'll find life, you'll find freedom, you'll find goodness. Be careful of all those things in the edge. Let me pray for you. Jesus, right now, I want to stand with Paul and declare this, that we've received Christ Jesus our Lord, so we're going to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith with abounding thanksgiving. Holy Spirit, would you help us to navigate all these different ideas that come in from left and right and even our own minds. And just with thanksgiving, we thank you for the glory of Christ that lives in us. Thank you that the only solution is that we are in him. Help us to walk in him. Help us every day, every moment, just to celebrate the life that we have in him and the goodness of God. Jesus, come and minister to your people. The blessing of being in him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And if you need help on the journey, discovering who he is for the first time, or got questions, I'd love to have coffee with you or just get to know you a bit and help you on that journey, because being in him is the greatest thing that you can ever discover.